Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I titled the message, Making the Effort to Keep the Relationship Going. Now, in first hearing that, you might be thinking I'm talking about marriage. Well, I'm not. I'm talking about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, I find it fascinating that as Paul the apostle, at his conversion on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9, Paul said what many of us said when we gave our lives to Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? And what I love about the guy is he spent the rest of his life doing the will of God. Look at what he says here as we pick up our study in verse 14. He said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That word compel literally means to hold together. Jesus used it of himself when he said in Luke 12:50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. That word distressed is actually the same word as compel. Now, even though Jesus was facing something that you nor I could ever endure, he didn't fall apart as he went to the cross, and so it was with the Apostle Paul. Paul was the same way. The love of Christ held him together, so he could finish his work regardless of what men were doing to him or what he was dealing with and what he was going through. But you know, I had to think, was it Christ's love for Paul or was it Paul's love for Christ that forged that compelling force? Well, it was both. But Christ's love for Paul is what overwhelmed him to the point that it caused him to respond with an obedience out of love. Jesus loved us so much that he literally died in our place. Look what Paul says here. He says, for all. That means he was our substitute as he bore our sin and penalty on the cross. He was delivered for our offenses. And then he was raised again for our justification. Later, Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, he said, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? Paul the apostle was not stupid. Paul knew that he deserved hell. He knew that. But Christ gave him heaven. And you know what? This is what I love about the guy. He never got over the joy of that realization that he was going to heaven one day, man. Guys, that's a joy that we can have with us. Yeah, we're going to face drama in this life. Yeah, we're going to have bills. We're going to have times where we're going to be frustrated and disgruntled and go through times of weeping. But the fact is, the joy that you and I can have is that we are on our way to heaven. Amen. We're going to heaven. Look what he says here in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, just as death no longer has dominion over the risen Christ, so sin no longer has dominion over the sinner who's been redeemed. I mean, Paul, the more I read this verse, Galatians 2:20, the more it impacts my spirit. Listen to what Paul said as he was writing to the church in Galatia. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Notice it's not of works. It's by grace, his grace, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Church, I want you to recognize this morning where our standing is. Our standing is that he has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's our standing here on this side of heaven in this flesh. This identification compelled Paul to declare that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here's the real deal, man. If we've truly been blown away by the fact that we have been redeemed, it should be shown in an unselfish concern for or devotion to the well-being of others in our service. It shouldn't be done for any selfish gratification. I mean, I'm blown away that Jesus would die for me. I'm blown away at that, man. That he would redeem me. That he would write my name in his book. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just like the Bible says. I'm just a worm. I'm nothing. I'm like an ant in an ant hill pile. You can't tell one from the other. Well, that's me. But the joy of knowing that I've been redeemed and that I am going to heaven. You see, this is what compelled Paul. He kept going. I mean, when you read the New Testament and you see what the guy endured, I mean, what the brother went through, it blows me away. And he held on, man. He held on. What made him hold on? It was that joy knowing that he was going to heaven, man, that he was redeemed, that the end of this life, you don't just die and go off into nothingness. That inner man is eternal and he and she is alive. And you close your eyes here and instantly you're with Jesus, man. Can you imagine the moment we see Jesus? Can you even imagine that? Oh, the joy. Everybody that's gone before us. You see, Paul anticipated that. He looked forward to that. You think Paul struggled with getting old? No, man. He knew it was a win-win situation. He knew the older we get, the closer we're getting, man, to that ultimate time that we're all going to face if Jesus doesn't come for us that quick when he comes for the body of Christ. If we've been justified, and I'm here to tell you we have been, it should then lead to a desire to live a sanctified, godly life. Look at verse 16. He said, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What is Paul talking about here? Well, as a result of his conversion, now that he's saved, he no longer viewed men in the world who weren't saved as he used to evaluate them. He says here, according to the flesh. Now, we know Paul was no respecter of persons. He wasn't impressed with race, social status, financial status, physical appearance, or any special abilities. He admitted back in verse 12 that at one time it was all about appearance. Man, if you had the bling on and, you know, the suit and the wingtip shoes and, oh, yeah, you know, here, sit in the best place. Paul was that kind of guy. He admitted that. But now he no longer evaluated people like that. You see, in his spiritual blindness, he measured Christ outwardly. Not only did he hate Jesus, he persecuted Christ's followers, and then he killed them. And you know what? Now he wanted to see men as God sees them. I love that. When I look at you, I want to look at you as the way God sees you. I don't want to look at you according to man. He was now interested in the heart and not the appearance. In the heart. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here, Paul lays out four specific truths. Number one, first, he said he was in Christ. Throughout his epistles, he stressed that the believer is accepted by God because he is in Jesus Christ. Did you guys get that? Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice this, in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You see, Jesus affirmed this truth in John 14, 20. He said, At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day. Second, I love this. You ready for this? He was a new creation. He was a brand new creation. Now, this might hurt a little, but this is true both of our position as a believer, and listen to me, church, as our practice as a believer. You see, you and me are members of the new man. Speaking of the body of Christ as is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And we know that this position was gained by what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. I mean, you hear me say all the time that we're family. And that's what the Bible teaches. This family is eternal. It's forever. It's not like our flesh family that we have for a short season and then we don't have them anymore. This family here is forever. It's not a 90-year span. This one's eternal with no end. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He said, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You see, every one of us here as believers have the same Spirit living within us. When we gave our lives to Jesus, whenever that was, the Holy Spirit was sent to take up residence inside of us, and that Spirit is our seal until the day God calls us home. Until he calls us home, or he sends his son to come for the body of Christ corporately, which we could believe could be any day, man. Any moment, Jesus could come for his church. Everything in the Bible has been fulfilled. There is not one thing left to be fulfilled before Christ could return for us, for his church. That's our hope, man. That's what keeps me going. That's what burns in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind, to keep me trying to walk the straight and narrow and be as sensitive to what God wants me to do so that I can be in his perfect will. I don't want to miss out, man. I don't want to see you guys miss out. Satan will try to throw us curveballs. He'll try to get us to doubt. He'll try to get our mind off of Jesus and the Lord and what he wants to do for us and in us. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to learn. Because when I come to church and I study the word, guess what? I'm strengthened. I'm strengthened in the spirit. When I leave these doors and go out there, it's almost like that reality sets in. Amen? If I could, I'd pitch a tent and just live right here. Well, the day's coming, man. The day is coming. We don't have much longer. Thirdly, his past spiritual position has passed away. It's passed away. Now, I want to be clear on this. The old things that Paul is talking about here do not refer to past sinful habits. That's not what it refers to. That's what many people will go, oh man, the old things, the way I used to be, yeah, this and that. Well, they point to the reasons why a sinner stands condemned before a holy God. Another fact is it's simply not true that old sinful practices stop or go away when you get saved. They don't go away. They're still there. Hey, you still got that mindset, man. You're going to have it until the day Jesus takes you home, man. When God the Father says, hey, it's time, and two angels come to carry you into the Lord's bosom. Wow, what an awesome thing. What an incredibly awesome thing. You know, every day my mindset is on the Lord and going home. I can't help it. I'm in the Word all the time. So I'm at the place where I'm spiritually in tuned to, Lord, whatever you want to do, man. I hate my life. I hate my thought process sometimes. I hate the things that I go through. But you know what, Lord? I love you. Man, what do you want to do with me? Do it. Whatever you want to do. Lord, I'm going up to get my Starbucks and put gas in the car. You want to stick somebody in my path? Do it, God. I'll minister to them. Because you could be coming for them today. And this might be the last opportunity to hear the gospel. That they can turn back to you, God. That they don't have to be alienated from you, Father. That they can be right with you. You see, Christians can bring into their new life some of their old sinful habits and attitude. But this is where the New Testament comes in and helps us to deal with these things. This is why we study the Word. Fourth, his new position before God was permanent. Did you guys hear what I just said? Your position before God is permanent. It's a done deal. You don't have to secondhand guess that. It's done. The words all things refers to the believer's unalterable standing before God. But Rick, sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm going to heaven. Will you just stop it? You do the best you can and you commit the rest. That's all you do. You think God doesn't know what goes through our hearts and our minds and what comes out of our mouths at times? He knows that. We have an unalterable standing before our Father this morning. You can't alter it. It ain't going to change unless you say, God, get out of my life. I don't want you no more. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to go to heaven. I mean, if you say that, something's like really wrong. It's unalterable. The idea behind redemption is the purchase price necessary to redeem man from his position under sin. Remember what Paul said in Romans 3:24? He said, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The death of Christ provided the propitiation. What is propitiation? It's an appeasement. It's conciliation. God provided what we could not provide through Jesus Christ. Through his Son, it satisfied the righteous justice of God. I could never do it. Romans 3:25 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in God's forbearance, you're ready for this, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He knows we're sinners, man. God had passed over that, waiting for us to give our lives to him. You see, the whole purpose behind reconciliation was to remove the barrier of sin so that sinful man can now come back to God. I love that. So we could come back to him. Look at verse 18. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This new spiritual position has been made possible by God, who has done two things. Number one, first of all, Paul said he what? He reconciled us. This is an accomplished fact provided at the cross that we took possession of the moment that we gave our lives to Jesus. Notice the wording here, has reconciled, and the object, us. Reconciled us. You see, reconciliation provided is not the same as reconciliation accomplished. Even though Jesus died for all men are not saved because they have not believed. This is where we come in. We are free moral agents. We can say yes to God, or we can go out there and live the life we want to live apart from God. God's not going to break your arm. Well, let me rephrase that. He might break your arm. God's going to do whatever it's going to take so that he knows that when it's time for you and I to leave this earth, that we're going to be right with him and we're going to spend eternity with him instead of eternity in the lake of fire. My prayer has always been, God, if I start going sideways, you do whatever you need to do. I do not want to know as much as I know. And somehow, because I don't have the mind of God, end up in the lake of fire. I'd rather my life be shortened and taken home. Jesus said, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He's not fit for the kingdom. Christians, we can't look back. We have to keep going forward. We have to look forward. The problem is, God was not the one who walked away from man. Man was the one who walked away from God. Here Paul's telling us God's goal, his number one priority, is to bring men back to himself, and the means to do that is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Man's problem is that he tries to set the terms of reconciliation. Well, I'll tell you what, God, if you give me that house up on that hill, that mansion there, give me a couple Mercedes, want my own Harley-Davidson dealership, you know what, I'll consider giving my life to you and living for you. God's going, what? What? Are you kidding me? It's not on our terms. We have to accept or reject the gracious terms that have been laid down through the death of Jesus Christ. And you know, looking around the room, I can't say there's anyone in here that hasn't accepted that. We're on our way, guys. We're on our way. Second, God gave to us the body of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. It's within God's good pleasure that reconciled sinners, you and I, tell unreconciled sinners, those who haven't committed their life to Christ, that the way back to God has been made available. How many times do we feel like when God's putting it on our heart to share with somebody, and we feel like, oh man, I don't want to tick them off. Oh man, I don't want to get them mad at me. They're my friend. Oh, you know, they're going to look at me like some Jesus freak. Well, let me say this as your pastor. If you don't tell them and they end up in hell, they're going to hold you accountable because they thought you were their friend. You were their family member. That's why every opportunity I get, weddings, funerals, whatever it is, I share the love of Jesus Christ and the joy that you can have knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look what he says here in verse 19. He says, that is, that God was in Christ. Notice that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, the church, the word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has a threefold nature. First of all, Paul preached that God was in Christ. Here we have God coming in the person of Jesus Christ in the image of man, reconciling the world to himself. You know what that means, you guys? It means anyone can return to God because Christ died for all. But they have to come to God in his way and under his terms. John 3:16. Many of you know the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the terms. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, or to the Father, rather, except through Buddha, Confucius, and me. Is that what Jesus said? Come on, church. There's no way. There's not four ways. There's not three. There's not two. Jesus said, I am. It wasn't that God's name in the Old Testament? I am. Jehovah God, Adonai, Almighty Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second, I want you to notice that in reconciliation, God does not, I repeat, he does not hold the sins of the sinner against him. Did you guys follow me with that? Why? Because God has removed the sin barrier. He removed it through the blood of his own son. So he doesn't hold any of that against you. It's all been removed. Through each sin, every sin that I committed, I kept closing another door after me as I went farther and farther away from God. But in reconciliation, let me tell you something. God has opened up all the doors. He's opened them up, and it's now up to the sinner to return because God stands waiting for them. He's waiting. He's waiting. Third, we need to take the word of reconciliation to others. People need to hear that they can return to God if they want to. How many friends do you know that you try to share with and they go, oh, no, there's no way. God won't take me. No, I've done too many bad things. I've done things there's no way. Dad used to say that all the time. When I first got saved and started sharing, he goes, Ricky, you know what? There's no hope for me. I go, Dad, as long as there is breath in your lungs, there's hope for you. I don't care if you're sitting on death row and what had happened. There's hope for you as long as you have breath in your lungs. You can give your life to Jesus and it's a done deal. Well, the more Dad started going to church, the more he started hearing the eternal word, guess what happened? He started believing it, man. What a novel idea. He started believing the word of God and it started to plant seeds and it started to change his life. And a few months before Dad went home, he gave his life to Jesus, man. Guess what? I'm going to be with Dad through eternity. I mean, if the Lord takes me home beforehand, I want two gloves and a baseball put in my casket. Because Dad owes me some catch. From all those years growing up that he didn't play catch, we're going to play catch, man. Can you imagine the reunion? You talk about a family reunion. That one time we went to the skeleton reunion in Indianapolis, Indiana. They were having bad weather in Palm Springs, so Red Skelton wasn't able to attend it. It would have been the only time I would have met the comedian Red Skelton. But we had our scout reunion there on my Uncle Ott's farm. And I couldn't believe we had that many cousins. I'm thinking, man, we're like rabbits. Where'd all these people come from? All these skeletons that were hanging in the closet. Okay, they weren't hanging in the closet, but all this family. And man, it was fun getting to meet people I never knew before, man, that I was related to. Can you imagine? Magnify that zillions of times and what it's going to be like at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Guys, that's waiting. That's waiting for us. That's next. That's next when we go home, man. You see, that's our hope this morning. That's our hope. If we didn't have that hope, what joy would there be in this life? Why live if we didn't have that blessed hope? Look at verse 20. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God had entrusted to Paul the ministry of reconciliation. Paul saw himself as an ambassador. He was the envoy of God bearing a vital message to man. What's an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador, he doesn't speak in his own name. He doesn't act on his own authority. And he does not declare his own opinions. He's a representative of the country that sent him. Paul used three phrases to give that political metaphor. Number one, notice, he says, for Christ. Secondly, as though God were pleading through us. And third, on Christ's behalf. It may have been written to unbelieving people in the church, but it seems that Paul was addressing genuine Christians. Why? Because he wanted them to be reconciled to God by accepting him as God's representative. It was reconciliation within the family structure in the body of Christ. Look at verse 21 as we finish here this morning. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only reason why reconciliation and forgiveness are possible is because God made Christ to be sin for us. Now, this is very important to understand here. Don't get me wrong. Jesus wasn't made a sinner on the cross. He wasn't made a sinner on the cross. The Bible is specific. He was made sin, singular. He was made sin. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin. Jesus never sinned, so how could he be a sinner? God imputed or reckoned to his son human sin. And when that took place, the wrath of God fell on him, on his son, on Jesus Christ. That means everything from the moment I was born there, May 19th, 1953, even up to this moment as a sinner, saved by grace as a Christian, everything that I've ever thought or said or did was imputed to Jesus Christ on that cross. You know, many people read that scripture there in Romans where it says in Ephesians that that we were chosen from the foundation of the world. Let me tell you something. I believe that every person on the face of the earth was chosen from the foundation of the world. I believe every person on the face of the earth was predestined, but I believe that we're the ones that made our choices not to be chosen or not to be predestined. The reason why I get that, and this hit me last night as I was just meditating on the message for this morning. The reason why I believe that is because Jesus died for all. He died for everyone, even Judas Iscariot. He died for Judas chose to betray the Lord. Could he have been chosen? Could he have been predestined? Sure, he could have. He chose to do what he did. And Jesus referred to him as what? The son of desolation, man. Jesus bore the sin and the penalty for that sin. Even though in his divine human person, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. He never sinned. He never had a bad thought. Can you guys even imagine that? Come on. How many of you have never had a bad thought? Anybody here? In fact, I mean, think about this. Only Jesus could say, as he did in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? I mean, that gives a whole new meaning to it under what we're studying here. I've read that many times. When he said, which of you convicts me of sin? Now I'm thinking, well, they're saying, you know, you blew it here or you blew it here. But he's saying, which of you convicts me of ever sinning? There's no sin in me at all. I'm God. I've never sinned. I never will sin. You see, that's why when a sinner believes in Christ, their sin is forever forgiven. Forever. And they become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That means God now sees the repentant sinner in his son and declares that sinner to be righteous. Now, it doesn't mean you're made righteous. Don't get this confused. Jesus doesn't make you righteous. He declares you righteous in him. He declares you righteous. It's his righteousness, not ours. The point of this message is that in this incredible doctrine of reconciliation, Paul is saying, man, it should motivate us not only to love, but to serve Jesus, to love and serve him. We are ambassadors, church, with a message. God has committed to you and me the ministry and the word of reconciliation. We need to let people know, hey, do you know you can come back to God? Do you know he's waiting for you, man? Do you know that he has a blank spot in his book of life? He's waiting to write your name. All you got to do is receive him. It's that easy. It's so easy. Most people just let it go over their heads. If people reject us and our message, you know what, man? It's Christ who they are rejecting, not us. You see, God hasn't declared war on the world because at the cross he declared peace. But the day is coming, church. I believe it's just before us. The day is coming when he will declare war. And then it's going to be too late for those who have rejected him. Today, right now, the Lord and his church are involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Bringing things back together again. Bringing things back to God. That's my job, man. That's what I do. I want to see people walking with Jesus. I want to see them give their lives to him. And I want to see them do the best they can and commit the rest to God. God knows none of us walk on water. He knows that. Salvation's a free gift. All you got to do is believe. But man, if you're going to go out there and you're going to play around, You're spiritual suicidal, man. You're spiritually suicidal. Who's to say God can't drop the hammer, man? Guys, we need to walk the straight and narrow. We need to be walking right. There was a little girl whose parents had a miserable marriage and were divorced, having nothing in common except their affection for the child. One day as a girl was playing in the street, she was knocked down by a bus and seriously injured. Taken to the hospital, she was examined by the doctors, but was found to be beyond human aid. Hastily summoned to the hospital, her parents heard the sad news and stood silently, one on each side of the bed, looking down helplessly at the little girl. As they stood there, the child's eyes suddenly opened. And seeing her parents, she tried to smile. Then drawing one arm from under her sheet, she held it out in the direction of her father. Daddy, she said, give me your hand. Turning to her mother, she stretched out her other arm. Mommy, she said, give me your hand. Then with a final effort of her fast failing strength, she drew them close together. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He took the hand of sinful, hateful humanity, and he placed it into the loving hand of God the Father. Jesus reconciled us back to God. Jesus broke down the barrier. He restored the broken fellowship caused by our sin and by you and I turning our backs on God. Just as in that little girl's dying to bring her parents together, Jesus was dying to bring God and us together. Our part is to make the effort to keep the relationship going.